Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from today's Holy Gospel found in John chapter 6. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is God's word. Our gospel this morning reminds us that it's not enough to say, "I believe in Jesus." That might sound weird, doesn't it? To say that it's not enough to believe in Jesus. Let me be clear what I'm saying. What also matters is what you believe about Jesus. Because there are a whole number of people who call themselves Christians and talk about the importance of Jesus Christ. But why is he important? I mean, you have some who, to them, Jesus is above all things the great teacher. He is the one who gives us principles for living, who summarizes the law by saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." There are those who emphasize Jesus as the miracle worker. He's the one who can heal the sick, who can raise the dead, who can turn water into wine. And of course, you can turn on the TV and see any number of preachers who claim that same miracle working power as Jesus once had. There are those who look to Jesus as the prophet, the one who explains to us how to interpret the times, why Donald Trump fits into the plans that God has for our world at this time, why the moving of the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And of course, there's now Jesus, the social justice warrior, the one who came to reach down to the oppressed, the dregs of society, the tax collectors, the lepers, and the prostitutes, the one who teaches us to do likewise and reach down to those who are disenfranchised by the world. There's a little bit of truth in all of them, though, isn't there? I mean, Jesus certainly was a teacher. He was a worker of miracles. He was a prophet, and he certainly did reach out to those who were beaten down by society. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people wanted a king, and they hailed him like that, didn't they? "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" What kind of king did they want? They wanted someone who's going to overthrow the Romans. That's not what Jesus did. In John 6, which we've been hearing from for the last few weeks in our gospel, the people want a Jesus who is sort of a magical bread dispenser. It started with that feeding of the 5,000 plus the women and children, right? Probably 15,000 people. 5 loaves and 2 fish, he feeds the masses, and he eliminates the need to pray for daily bread because he can give it to you in a snap. The closest person in all of this to getting Jesus right is, ironically, St. Peter. St. Peter, who's wrong all the time, right? Who denies our Lord, who doesn't have the faith to walk on the water. He says in our reading today, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter is almost there. He's right. Jesus does have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the Holy One of God. But let's ask ourselves, who is Jesus? Well, how does St. John answer that question in his gospel? We go back to the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning, John writes, he starts his gospel just like the book of Genesis. Same words, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness and has not overcome it. And then John writes one of the greatest theological verses of all time. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now follow what John is doing here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. God is the Word. And who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. For those of you who hear people argue that the Bible never refers to Jesus as God, tell them to read John's Gospel. Because you have to be incredibly dense to read John 1 and not see that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word. Where the Word is, Jesus is. You've probably heard me say this many, many times already in the short time I've been back here with you. But I will continue to say it because it is so, so essential for understanding our Christian life. The Word and Jesus go together. They are inextricably intertwined with one another. Where the Word is, Jesus is. How do you know where Jesus is? Ask yourself, where is the Word? Now, the Jews who followed Jesus and listened to him could not wrap their brains around this. But listen to what Jesus has said, culminating in our gospel today. He says he is the bread of life. Bread, which is the very staple, foundational thing in the diet of a first century Jew. He says he is the living bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread that the Israelites ate when they ate manna off the desert floor. He is a different bread because he gives us life. He gives us an assurance against death. He calls himself the flesh we eat and the blood we drink, our source of eternal life. Jesus calls himself our true food and true drink. In other words, Jesus, the Word, is all these things. Life is found in being fed by the bread of life, which is Jesus, which is his Word. So if you follow this, this is not hard to figure out. What is a life lived without the Word? What is a life lived without the Word of God as found in Holy Scripture? It is starvation. It is thirst. It is death instead of life. A life without bread is a life without life. There is only death for you without Jesus, without his Word, without the bread of life. To cut yourself off from the Word of God is to cut yourself off from Jesus himself. Now, I want to use this opportunity, and I've done this before. Again, some of the things that are most important are the things worth repeating. I want to talk about, again, what it is you and I do here on Sunday morning. I'm going to do something I'm a little hesitant to do. I'm going to take issue with something my dear grandfather once said from this very pulpit. Sounds dangerous, doesn't it? I remember him saying this, and I was 13 when he passed away. But those of you who knew him knew he was such a preacher and such a powerful speaker that things he said stuck with you. So even at 13 years old, there were things he said that I remember, and I remember him saying this. He would say, "There are 168 hours in a week. You can give God one of them." And then he probably slammed his hand on the pulpit. You can give God one of the hours of your week. That's the thing I'm taking issue with. I know what he meant by saying it is we think we're too busy to give time. So I'm not really taking issue with him. He wasn't wrong. We can give God our time. We have that to give him. The point I want to make is God doesn't need your time. God gets by just fine if you stay home Sunday morning and watch SportsCenter or Fox News or make plans for the rest of the day. God will get by just fine if you stay home. But let me tell you, you need what God gives you here. You need the Word, because that Word is life. And that's what this is all about, people. Us coming to be fed. Not to give our tip of the hat to God to say, "Here we go, God, first day of the week. Here I am, first thing in the morning. I'm here. See how much I love you." What a bunch of nonsense. God doesn't need that. You need forgiveness, life, and salvation. You need a Savior who gives His flesh and blood for you. Now, one of the things I hear all the time, and as you can tell, there are a lot of things kind of get under my skin and drive me nuts, but it's this sort of criticism against Lutheran worship. That, oh, it's all just a bunch of mindless repetition, just a bunch of repeating of words. I've even heard it said, and I've got this from several different places, that somehow we don't use the Bible in worship. And I don't get why do people say it. And I know why we do it, why people say that. We don't actually open Bibles during the service, right? I mean, I don't even have a Bible up here with me. I have my iPad, I have my hymnal. There's not even a Bible in the pulpit. Well, see, he's not even using the Bible, is he? Well, keep in mind that our worship is very old. We've been worshiping this way for 500, 600, 700, 1500 years. There weren't printed Bibles until the 1600s. Luther translated the Bible into German in the 1500s. That didn't mean everyone had a Bible. Would have cost you an entire year's salary to buy a Bible in that day. It took a long time before we could have the privilege of having a Bible in our homes. Do you think that people never heard the Bible back then? Where do you think they heard it? They heard it in the service. They heard it in the liturgy. They heard it in the preaching. And that's why Luther saw the need for a Reformation. Because you had worship that was in Latin that people didn't understand. You had sermons that were really nothing to take home. Most of the priests couldn't even preach. They would get up and babble a bunch of nonsense in a language they didn't even speak. And the people thought it was all good because they were there. Because they'd done their part. Because they'd made their offering to God. Well, obviously the scriptures are used every single week in our worship. The readings we use are printed on the back of your bulletin. And if you've never taken the time to look closely at the hymnal, do you see the scripture references for all the different parts of the service? The invocation from Matthew 28, the confession, the absolution, John 1, 12, the psalms that are there in the beginning, the Gloria in Excelsis from Luke 2 and John 1, 29. All of it is God's word. All of it is scripture. All of it is Jesus. You see, the whole worship of us as God's people literally exudes Jesus from beginning to end. It's all His Word. Our hymns are derived from the Scriptures. Our preaching is from the Word of God. We read the Scriptures to you. And then that Word is joined to bread and wine. He gives you His flesh, His body. He gives you His blood for you to eat and for you to drink. He becomes the Word that you eat. Jesus is the Word who gives His flesh upon the cross, who sheds His blood for your sin. He gives Himself to you here and now. In John 1, we had all these things about Jesus. He is the Word. He is the one who brings light into the darkness. He is the Word that became flesh. As you read on in John chapter 1, He's called something else as well. John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan River, and he sees Jesus walking toward him, and he says, what I've heard called by some the greatest and shortest sermon that has ever been preached. Maybe some of you are wishing you had a short sermon right now. John said in John 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That's who Jesus is. The one who takes away your sin. Who is He? Yes, He's a teacher. He's a worker of miracles. He feeds the hungry. He reaches out to the oppressed. But above all else, He is the Word. He is the Lamb. He is the living bread, the flesh and blood that we eat and drink. So as Peter said, He does indeed have the words of eternal life. But more than that, He is the Word of life. And He is your life through the blood He sheds for you and that He gives you freely today and always. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.